Psalm 34. Let's read, since this, Lord willing, to be there, one of our final times here dealing with this psalm. Let's read the whole psalm here, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And then tonight, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Note in verse 22, none of those who take refuge, and then verse 8, how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So it's been several weeks since we've been here in this psalm. And so in coming to the end of this psalm, I hope that you have taken down in your Bible somewhere sufficient notes in order to relive this study sometime in the future. And the reason being, and this is true for all Scripture, but because of what I think the prominence of this passage, this psalm, in relationship to suffering, 1 Peter, and as we're going to find out in verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's referring to who? Christ on the cross. That's suffering, right? So we have suffering in verse 20. We have suffering when this passage is quoted in 1 Peter. And folks, I know this. I know that you're going to need this psalm in the future. I remember I spoke when Pastor Fuller was still in Wisconsin, and he asked me to do Sunday school. And I probably played this up more than I should have because some people were really concerned. But I said, you know what? I can prophesy here this morning. And it was like January, you know, first couple of weeks in January. I said, I can actually prophesy what's going to happen to you this year. And everybody's like, you know, I'm going to prophesy in a Baptist church. And I said, here's the prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, you will have troubles. Now, am I right?
Yes.
I am right, right? And so, anyway, I don't think they got it. But anyway, you know what? That's probably what happened last year. And guess what's going to happen this year? And guess what's going to happen in the future if you live long enough? Okay? You're going to have troubles and you're going to need this psalm. If nothing else, you're going to need it on your deathbed. right? You're going to need this psalm there. And so, you know, what we're looking at tonight is something that really should be, you know, in our hearts, stirring around and alive at all times. And so I want to encourage you, if you've not done it, to go. You can go on the website, pull out the other messages, take some extra notes, put it somewhere where, you know, you can look at it, you know, type it out, put it in your glove compartment. So if you get pulled over or, you know, you have a truck get near you and, you know, they ask for your car registration, you can give the car registration to the policeman and you can take Psalm 34 for yourself. Okay? Either way, that you're going to need this psalm. And what this psalm is doing is assuring, it's giving assurance to people who fear the Lord that they will be delivered out of all their troubles. And brethren, can you imagine a more precious promise than that? The world doesn't have that assurance, right? The world's trying very hard to get out of all their troubles while they make more troubles. But we have the assurance that the Creator of all things and the Creator of ourselves has given us this gift. If you will fear the Lord, I will deliver you out of all of your trials, sufferings, troubles, anxieties. That's better than Tylenol, right? Okay? And so here is a wonderful, wonderful thing that the Lord has given to us. And because of that precious promise, we vow, because of that promise, that we will not only give thanks individually to the Lord for our deliverances, but we will testify of those deliverances in the midst of the congregation, and we will invite them to give thanks with us over this. And the result of that is that the humble will hear. You see that in verse 2? My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and what? And rejoice. Prideful people, they'll say, well, that was because so-and-so and so-and-so and this happened and you're a great person. You thought it through and, you know, they'll give all the glory to man. But the humble, when they hear it, they will rejoice and give thanks to God because, folks, ultimately, we will never be shamed. Ultimately, we will never be shamed. The Lord will rescue us. And folks, let me just give you the living illustration of this. And that's His own Son. The world attempted to shame Him, right? And He despised the shame. And all during that incident on the cross, he's praying, Lord, deliver me. And yet it looks like he did not get delivered, right? I mean, it looks like the world won. The world wanted him off the face of the earth. And so they killed him. But folks, was he delivered? On the third day, he comes out of that tomb more glorious and exceedingly more joyful than any shame that he experienced on the earth. Folks, there is no greater joy than to be resurrected unto God. And so he was delivered in that. And what I love about this is that the world thinks that if they only can eradicate believers off the face of the earth, then everything's going to be great. You even hear that today in the news. You know, the cause of all the conflict is religion. And if we just get, you know, everybody tolerating each other, meaning nobody promoting their religion, you know, and we can get rid of these fundamental Christians out here, then everything's going to be okay. If we can just eradicate them from off the face of the earth. So let's do that. And that's what they said about the Lord. The Pharisees really, and Sadducees, that Sanhedrin said, we need to get him off the face of the earth. And if we get him off the face of the earth, it's going to be okay. But you know what? He rose.
and you think you have problems with him while he's on the earth, think about the problems that are now being caused by the disciples saying he's alive. And he was, right? In other words, folks, if the world wants us eradicated, they can kill us, but at the end of the day, we still live. And what a blessing that is. We will never lack the goodness of the Lord. Never. And remember what God's goodness is. God's goodness could be a feast. God's goodness could be a bigger house. God's goodness could be, you know, promotion. But His goodness could be a salary cut. His goodness could be you living in a cave. What is His ultimate goodness? And that is to conform us into the image of who? The image of His Son, the image of Christ. And that goodness never departs from us. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. And what a blessing that is. And so in order for this to happen, we need to be God-fearers. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. And folks, if the fear of the Lord is so critical, then we need to understand that we don't understand what the fear of the Lord is unless we're taught. And so he says, verse 11, come, you children, listen to me, and I will what? The fear of the Lord. I will teach you. And that means, brethren, that we can have all kinds of speculations and imaginations about what the fear of the Lord is. And you and I can sit here and say, you know, I'm a great God-fearer. But when you know what the fear of the Lord is, all right, here's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is evidenced in our life when we depart from evil and guard our speech. Right? Okay, there's two things there. When we depart from evil, that would be deceit. Okay, taking matters into our own hands over our troubles that have come to us through injustices, and guard our speech. That means we need to speak wisely, right? But it also means this: no complaining in the midst of our injustices. And folks, when you realize that that's how the fear of the Lord evidences itself, in your heart you say, amen, and you also say, Lord, help me, right? This takes grace. This isn't something that can be done apart from being born again and having His grace in our hearts and in our life. And folks, let me just ask you, did our Lord fear the Lord?
Yes.
Well, did He depart from evil?
Yes.
Was there deceit found in His mouth?
No.
Did He try to get Himself out of this, or did He trust the Lord?
Yes.
Did He guard His speech? Did you hear any complaint from our Lord? Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, was He complaining? No, He wasn't. He did not have that spirit at all. And neither should we. We should seek peace and not contention. We should be a prayerful people crying, Abba, Father, because the righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them. Look at verse 17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of how many of their troubles? All their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And the Lord does note our souls. And brethren, you'll find in the Psalms that the psalmist will actually tell the Lord he has a crushed spirit, because he realizes that the Lord is near those types of people. And we need to draw near to Him, and He draws near to us in love. And so that leaves us verses 19 through 22. And I want to divide this into two sections. You got verses 19 and 20, which are concerning the righteous. And then you got verses 21 and 22, which is really, again, another repetitive summary of what the Lord has already been telling us all throughout this psalm. And so let's look at verses 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Now, brethren, when we look at verse 19, it first appears to be a repetition of the promise of God to the fearers of God that they would be delivered out of all their troubles. And you see that in verse 17. We've already read that. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. But I want to propose here in verse 19 that the Hebrew term that is translated righteous can be translated righteous one. Righteous one. And the reason I'm just give you several reasons why I'm suggesting, you may even want to write that, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You may just want to put a little bracket and say righteous one right beside there. And the reason for that is, in the Hebrew, the word righteous in verse 19 is an adjective. So it's a descriptive term, right? Okay? And, are you ready for this? It's singular. Okay, so it's an adjective term that is singular. Now, that alone doesn't mean, it doesn't prove that it's talking about an individual. It still could be a category term, right? The righteous, okay? And out of this pool of righteous, him, the Lord, delivers. But I'm proposing that this is referring to the righteous one, which is the Messiah, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, the word righteous is an adjective, it's descriptive, and it's singular. So I think it could be translated righteous one. Okay, secondly, what the reason why I think that is because in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous one. Okay, now here's my second reason. But the Lord delivers him. Everybody see that? See that word him? That's singular. Okay? So he's talking about an individual, right? So many are the afflictions of the righteous one, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now look at verse 20. He, that would be the Lord, keeps all whose bones? His bones. Okay, again, that's speaking of a single individual. Because let me just ask you this. Have there ever in human history been believers who suffered and their bones were broken? Yes or no? Oh, yeah, right? Okay, many, many believers. Okay, so what I'm arguing for is that the word him in verse 19 is an individual. Verse 20, the word his bones is speaking of an individual. And then fourthly, verse 20 is quoted in our New Testament. Okay, and I want us to turn there. I want us to turn to John chapter 19. Where this is quoted. Book of John. Chapter 19. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Verse 32. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man, that would have been one of the first thieves, right? And of the other, who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Everybody see verse 33? They did not break his legs. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he,
who has seen and has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things, that is verses 31 through 35, for these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. There's our quotation, right? And again, verse 37, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they what? Pierced. Okay, so what we have here is a situation where they're going to come and break the legs because they don't want them on the Sabbath. And so they break the first thief, they break the second thief, but when they come to Jesus, he's what? He's dead. And so they pierce him, and what comes out is water and blood, which certified that he was really dead. And then John, who saw these things, said, this was to fulfill the scripture, they shall look on me whom they have pierced. Did they? They did. And then verse 36, not a bone of him would be broken. Now, look at John 19:36. I'm just going to ask some very silly questions. Is John 19:36 talking about a category of righteous people? No. Is it talking about an individual? It is talking about an individual, and it is our Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know in the Bible, he is called the righteous one. Is everybody with me with that? Okay, so let's go back to Psalm 34, because this is really going to be helpful. The New Testament church understood Psalm 34, verse 20, as applicable to Jesus Christ. So here's what, you know, you got all these 18 verses, right? Okay, all of these promises. Was David delivered? He was. Are the God-fearers delivered? They are. And all of these promises that the Lord will be near and that he answers the cry of his righteous people, verse 19, it's all based off this groundwork. That the Messiah was delivered. In other words, folks, it's his deliverance that is the groundwork for our deliverance. Now, let me just explain it this way. Will a believer be resurrected?
Yes.
Why?
Because he was.
You agree with that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Are believers going to be delivered? Yes, why? He was.
Yeah.
Everybody with me? In other words, everything that we have, remember Paul saying all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. In him. You hear that? In him. So when we come and look, is okay, here's a promise. If I cry, the Lord will hear and deliver me out of all my troubles. You're still thinking it's all based on you. But the deliverance is based upon him. And that's what he's doing here. In other words, David is assuring people who fear the Lord that they of their deliverance because the Messiah, who identified with his people. Do we have troubles? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did he? Do we have anxieties? Did he? We have fears? Did he? You see the identification? He identified with his people who were surrounded by affliction, even affliction Jesus was surrounded, even unto death. And he was delivered from death by the resurrection of the dead. Brethren, he was delivered. And since we are one with him, we will be delivered. Folks, we fear the Lord because he feared the Lord. And he's in us. His Spirit is in us. It's not our righteousness, right?
It's His righteousness that has been imputed to us. It's not us being raised from the grave. It's He was raised from the grave. Because He was raised, I'm raised. It's all based on who? Him. Right? All the blessings of God are coming through Him to us. And we will be delivered, and you will be delivered, and one day when you're on your deathbed and you remember Psalm 34, you're going to remember verses 19 and 20. And you're going to say to yourself, I have all assurance that I am going to stand and see Him with my eyes, like Job said, because He was raised from the dead. The one who was imputed all my transgressions was raised from the grave by God. What a blessing. And I want to tell you, if you really get this, I'm just now kind of getting this under my belt, but once you get this under your belt, it changes the way you look at Christianity, the way you look at the promises of God, and ultimately, here's what it does. It gives you assurance because it's not based on you. It's based on what He has done and what He is doing in you. Isn't that a blessing? So I want to ask you, are you assured of that? You say, I'm 20 years old. Yes, I'm assured. He's going to be with me when I die. Hallelujah. Let's go get it. Then you get older and you're like, you know what? Death hurts. Death has fears with it. Death has anxieties with it, you know? And all of a sudden, you know, you're just not so zealous in your immaturity. It's like Peter, I'll lay down my life. Let's do it. Then he gets older and now he's in prison and they're coming to get him. And Jesus said, you're going to go somewhere where you don't want to what? Peter's willing to lay down his life. But if there was another way, what? He might take that. Okay. And so, folks, no matter, here's the second thing that we pull out of this. Okay, everybody see verses 19 and 20? Hopefully you're convinced that this is not talking about righteous people. It's talking about the righteous one. Many are the afflictions of the righteous one, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And folks, what that means is this, that since the Lord determined the boundaries of the Messiah's affliction, then He has determined the boundaries of your affliction. Now, it's written down in a book and you've never read it. It's in heaven. But folks, remember, are you in Christ, yes or no? Was His boundaries determined? He had to die by crucifixion. His bones were not going to be broken. He was not going to die by being stoned, right? Okay. If His afflictions are boundaried, then yours are boundaried. And that is a blessing to know that the Lord has done that. And folks, one day, just like with our Lord, we'll be raised from the grave where there will be no more suffering. Our trials and troubles are temporary. They're temporal. They're only for a little what? A little while. Now, while we're on the earth, they seem so long. But in relationship to our future, you won't even remember it. What a blessing that is. So verses 19 and 20 are the foundation of our deliverance. And that's basically what he's saying. You know, I was delivered. God-fearers are delivered. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He's near those crushed in spirit. But I want to let you know, many are the afflictions of the righteous one. But the Lord delivers him out of them. How many? All. Did he? Did the Lord deliver his son out of them all? He did, didn't he? And he keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken. Now, let's conclude. He repeats the promises to us. Look at verse 21 and 22. evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So here, there's two categories of people, right? In verse 21, you got the wicked. And folks, when people are committing injustices to you, you need to know the promises of God toward wicked people. Because knowing those promises will help you trust. Right? Knowing the promises will help you trust. It's not, I'm going to trust God and I'm uncertain what's going to happen to this wicked person. No, you know what's going to happen to that wicked person. What is going to happen? Folks, is this not just? Their own evil will slay them. I can't tell you the number of times in the Psalms I've never gone through. When I read through the Psalms, I see it frequently. And it'll say something like this. The wicked have laid a snare for me, and they will fall in it. Now think about this. They've laid a snare for who? For you. Who falls in it? They do. Okay. Evil, they're thinking evil against you. Their evil will slay them. Is that not just? It is just, isn't it? And I remember when I was at my former administration, this was years and years and years ago, we'd been there 6 months maybe, we took a vacation, and the whole vacation I was just nervous the whole time. I don't know why I was nervous, but I was nervous, and I just got to the place, I was so nervous, I told my wife, I'm going to call one of the deacons just to make sure everything's okay, and so I called one of the deacons, and so I explained that I was nervous, and I was just calling to check on how everything was going. There was this pause on the other end of the phone. They said, well, Pastor, we weren't going to tell you because we wanted you to have a good vacation. I'm like, I'm not having a good vacation. Okay. And anyway, there were some people who tried to get a petition, tried to vote me out on a bunch of false allegations. One of them was I hate children, and you know, there's all kinds of allegations there and everything. So we set up a disciplinary committee of myself and the deacons, and we made a list of all the accusations, and we went through every one of them. We had a whole, you know, something like this we were getting for folks, and not one of them were true. And I remember one day I was reading through the Psalms. I was really upset. I was really anxious about the situation. And I was reading through the Psalms, and I read that the wicked lay the snare, but they fall in it. And so I prayed it. I said, Lord, they want me to leave the church. Lord, would you have them leave the church? Right? That's what they want, right? They want me to leave, so the appropriate response would be, they really, and you know, within a week, they all left. They all went down to another church, and I got this packet of certified letters from about 10 member families, and they were all sent on the same day, same postmark. So guess what? Guess that you think they all got together and decided they were going to do this? Okay, and they were all saying, we resign, we resign, we resign, we resign. And what they wanted to do was resign because they didn't want to transfer a letter because they didn't want me telling the next church what they had done at this church. And they all went down the road and joined another church. And the pastor never called me. He just accepted them. Okay, that's kind of normal. But in any case, the point of it is that I prayed that what they desired, the evil that they desired, would come upon them. And guess what happened? It did. Isn't that amazing? But this is exactly what the Lord is promising. People who hate the righteous, and they hate the righteous one, will be held guilty. Our troubles are temporary, but the troubles of the wicked are everlasting. Right? They're going to be held guilty. Where do guilty people go? To a lake of fire that burns for how long? Forever. Right? Okay. But what about the servants of the Lord? Look at verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned or will be held guilty or will be given the death penalty. So folks, concerning the servants of the Lord, the God-fearers, right? What about us? If the wicked, their own evil are going to slay them, they're going to stand before the Lord, they're going to be held guilty, they're going to be given everlasting death. Well, what about us? The one of whom verses 19 and 20 speak about will redeem your soul. Is that not a gift? Folks, the Messiah will redeem his people. He will redeem our souls. And nobody who takes refuge in him will be what? Folks, nobody who trusts in his righteousness will die. They will not die that ultimate death. And folks, isn't that what Romans 8:1 says? There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a blessing? So folks, do we see how all this flows? And it all rests upon what the Messiah has done and his deliverance and the fact that he died for our sins and that he's the one who's going to redeem his servants out of all their troubles and from all their sins because they take refuge in him. So here's how we conclude, because this is quoted in 1 Peter, right? This psalm. In all of our troubles for being God-fearers and believers in Jesus Christ, we are not guaranteed no troubles. Nor are we guaranteed the removal of troubles. In fact, our troubles might kill us. Yes? Cancer might kill you. The government might slay you. Your spouse might remain an unbeliever, 1 Peter chapter 3. What we are promised is deliverance, even if it's after your body returns to the dust. Because that's our ultimate trouble. Folks, our ultimate trouble is this thing called death. And so, folks, I pray that Psalm 34, that you would just go back through that psalm and really ask the Lord to open your spirit and drink this in. Because this psalm, I believe, was on the Lord's mind at the cross. That makes it important, yes? It's on Peter's mind. And he writes to believers saying, I want to put this into your remembrance. Here's how you handle trials and sufferings. Psalm 34. And there is also evidence in 2 Timothy that even Paul was thinking about this psalm when he says that the Lord has delivered him from every evil deed, and will deliver him. You hear that? Where's he getting that from? He's getting it from the text, and will deliver him, so that he might stand before him. and He will do that for us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Your grace. And Lord, we do pray and thank You that we have tasted and seen Your deliverances in significant ways in our life that are really insignificant to You, that are huge for us, that are so baby-like in our faith. Father, first of all, we want to thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, that He took on a human body, that He became identified with men and women in their frailties and in their fears, in their sorrows, in their suffering. That He took upon Himself our iniquities and all that was associated with that trial and troubles. And He accomplished redemption for all of us who take refuge in Him. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, teach us about Yourself so that we might understand the providences of our lives, so that we might be able to guard our lips, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to depart from evil. And Lord, we're so prone to go our own way and to do our own thing and to justify our own complaining and lack of trust. Lord, I feel this deeply in my own spirit. Thank You for redeeming us. And Lord, we don't have to be very mature to take refuge in You. And Lord, when we have trials and troubles, that's what we do. We run to You. We run to hide ourselves in You, in the secret place of the Almighty. So Lord, would You fulfill in our own lives that the meditations of our heart and the things of our mouths would be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord. And Lord, tomorrow or tonight, perhaps when we lay our head on our beds and we are involuntarily swallowed up with dread and apprehensions and fears, and they come in like a flood, Lord, may we turn over and grab our Bibles and read this psalm. And Lord, may this psalm become alive again in our souls. And may it remove these fears and give us assurance so that we can endure the crosses of our life and we can despise the shame that these crosses bring to us because of the joy of our future deliverance. Oh Lord, we know so little of this. But You are good. You, oh Lord, are good. And we thank You for that and praise You for that. In Jesus' name, and we all say, amen to that.